if you would remain standing for just a few more moments and turn to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. Somebody once suggested that we have page numbers on the bulletin, and that sounded a good idea, except for we have three different paginations in the Bibles on the pew, so we needed three different numbers, which at that point would be more confusing perhaps than helpful. So John 21st, starting at the 15th verse of the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. So here is the word of our Lord. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to me, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, who is this one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, and said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Glorious God, we pray that you use your servant today to speak to us. Pray that your spirit be upon him for us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are glad to welcome Pastor Mark Baldwin to the pulpit with us this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Titu. It's a great joy to be back in the States, visiting churches, seeing God's people. For those of you who missed our presentation this morning, on the back of this card is the little Facebook symbol with our Facebook names. You can get all the photos, probably every one that we showed is on our Facebook pages, and also stories and accounts of what we're doing and a lot of stuff about our family, which may or may not interest you. The terrors in the back room do belong to me. I pray you'll be patient with them. Travel has been very difficult for them. The confusion, the where are we sleeping, whose home is this, where's our home. I've been asked several times, can we go home? One time, actually maybe 20 times, my son has asked, can we go to the countryside? Meaning Cambodia's countryside. So we're happy, though, to be here, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to share God's word with you. Now, I often identify with Paul more than Peter, but I identify a bit with Peter, too, because Peter has a nearly terminal case of foot and mouth disease. He has sworn that he will die with the Lord, and then when the Lord is arrested, he fled. And worse, when challenged, "Do you know the Lord?" Well, do you know this Jesus? He swore that he did not. You know, I would not want to be that guy that everybody is talking about. It would be difficult. I mean, can you imagine a pastor whose people say, "Oh, but do you know that our pastor denied the Lord?" How much respect could he get? How much love would he have? How could he minister? You know, you might wonder, how could Peter ever take up his place in the gospel call again, having done what he did? Now, sure, he wasn't as bad as Judas, who was also an apostle and who also betrayed the Lord. But to deny knowing Christ must have been a terrible burden on his heart and would have been the death of his ministry. The disgrace it would be almost impossible for a man to overcome. And so the Lord overcomes it for him. Now, if the Lord had not reappointed the Apostle Peter, if he had not called him again and appointed him to the service and told him to do the work and told him to follow him, you know, the work of Peter might never have been done. And he was an important part of the early church and an important author of parts of the Bible, of the New Testament. And so here in this account, we'll be looking mostly at verses 15 to 19 today. Peter is restored again to his ministry. But if you think, you know, he denied the Lord to avoid persecution, to avoid arrest, to avoid death. And how does Jesus finish off his restoration? Telling him how he will die, a martyr's death. But before we look at what the Lord does here to restore him, let us ask God to bless our study this day. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your mercies to us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come together as a church, to worship you, to praise you, and to know you better through your word. And we pray that as we seek to understand you and our calling in you, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive the things of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it might seem an odd question for Jesus to ask one of his closest disciples, an apostle that he had personally appointed to the ministry. Do you love me? You know, you might be confused and think, what is he asking? Is he asking Peter, are you saved? No, don't think so. Is he asking Peter, do you want to serve me as your God? Do you love me for that? I don't think so. Do you love me enough that I want you as one of my closest disciples? I'm not sure that's what he's saying. In fact, I think he's challenging Peter's fall. What is the answer to how Peter stumbled? Do you love me more than your own life? More than the things of the world? More than the pleasures of the world? You know, Peter thought he did. But now he sees that perhaps he didn't. Christ is asking him, is your love for me great enough for you to overcome the world? You know, we see that perhaps in our own lives. Many of you are married. You know, you ever had conflict with your spouse? Okay, everybody who has never had conflict, raise their hand. We'll do some counseling after church. Right? What saves us from getting a divorce? Well, we really love them. You know, if we love them a little bit, we can overcome small problems. If we love them a lot, greater problems. If we love them with an all-consuming, passionate love, we would never think to betray them. A supermodel could come and would say, no, I'm not looking. That's disgusting. I have a spouse, a wife, a husband. You know, if our love is weak, you know, maybe they won't mind. Maybe it's not a big deal. Right? And that's what we need for the Lord, that kind of love, though. When a trial comes on us, how do we persevere through it? You know, when somebody in the countryside in Cambodia is told, we're not going to plant your field, your crop will fail, you will have no money, you could lose your home. Or you can come to the temple, make an offering, and we'll come and plant with you. What stops the person from going to the temple and making the offerings? Yeah. How could I do that to my God? That love, that passionate love for Christ is what saves them. You know, we're told in Colossians 3 that we have been raised with Christ, 3:1-4, and that we are to seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We are to set our minds upon the things above, not on the things of earth, because we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And so when Christ, who is our life, appears, then also we will appear with him in glory He uses that as an encouragement, Paul does, to get them to turn away from their sins. Love for God. Seeking the things of heaven. You know, what do we desire? That is what we put our heart behind. That is what we devote our efforts to. And if somebody offers us what we desire, that is when we can stumble. Do we desire the things of heaven, the love of God, the glory of God, enough to overcome the world? That, I think, is the question Jesus is putting to Peter when he says, "Do you love me?" Now, this isn't just unique to ministers. I quote this verse often in Cambodia because they face such daily persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 and 13 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." One of the greatest struggles they have there is saying, "You know, I'm a Christian and I have less now than when I believed because of persecution. And yet my neighbor, who's a pagan and who makes offerings and sets up an idol in their home, they have a successful business. You know, what's the use in continuing to follow Christ?" Now, sometimes Christians who get sick, they develop cancer. "How could God do this to me?" They suffer trials. "Why is God abandoning me?" Well, they forget basic theology. You know, what does every sin deserve? Death and an eternity in hell. Is cancer better or worse than an eternity in hell? We're getting better than we deserve. Now, they forget basic theology, but they're also forgetting the next part. Right? We show our devotion to God by enduring all things and giving him the glory in spite of the trials that we face. I remember when I was interning in Grand Island, one of the precious elderly saints of the church was in the hospital dying. And I went to visit her. Each day, when a new nurse came, she shared the gospel with the nurse. She shared the gospel with the doctor. She shared the gospel with her unbelieving family members. I said, "Aren't you sad that you're dying?" She said, "No. Soon, I will be with the Lord." You know, is that our hope? Is that our love, our desire? You know, if you love your spouse and you're away on a business trip, don't you look forward to getting home?
Whoa.
Don't you look forward to getting home with the Lord? Isn't that better? That is the question, not just for Peter, but for all who are believers. Do you love the Lord enough that the things of earth grow strangely dim by comparison? You know, this is, though, a particular trial for Peter and for all who serve God, both pastors and elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers. We all face trials because of the work that we are doing. You know, what more troublesome and difficult work is there than trying to put the yoke of God on a sinner? Yeah, I remember as an atheist coming to church and hearing the gospel for the first time, the pastor said, "And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, even me." He said, "Even today, I'm not made perfect. There is still the daily struggle with sin." You know, look at it from the perspective of your teachers, your leaders, the ones who are over you in the Lord. They're struggling to put the yoke of God on your neck, and you're rebelling against it. It creates a great trial for them. And Satan is quick. He knows that some of the people are unteachable. They don't want to learn. Some of the people are quick to sin, and he makes use of that. Some of the people are slow to understand, slow to give up the things they have learned their entire life. I remember when I first became a Christian, you know, I was reading through the Bible for the first time, and I'd just go, "Ah, everything I know is wrong." Now, I had 27 years to learn the way of the world as an atheist. And now I had to relearn everything. Well, that's tough. And the ones who are teaching you are like, oh, yeah, you know, this is the 100th time I've been through this with this person. When are they going to wake up and understand? You know, Paul had great struggles, not just with the people, but with the world and with the false leaders. And speaking about the troubles he had with false pastors, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives a little recourse of the trials he has as an apostle. He says in verses 23 through 29, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. Oh, I'm speaking like a madman, he says. You know, boasting is not right, but it's written down for our instruction. He says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift in the sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in dangers from my own people, in dangers from the Gentile, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and exposure. And apart from all the other things, there is a daily pressure on me, my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. You know, the pastor is one who will give an account for the souls that God has put under his care. He is the watchman on the wall, according to Ezekiel. Right? God will call to account the pastor for the sins of his people if he fails to warn them adequately. And beyond that, the love a shepherd has for his sheep, the love a pastor has for his people, is such that he does not want to see them fall. The pastor does not rejoice when one of his sheep falls to the wolves. He feels it deeply that he has failed them. And that is what Paul is talking about at the end. The pressure that is on him every day for the churches, for the souls of all of God's people. You know, that makes the life of the pastor much more difficult. I remember a pastor telling me, he loved to read. And he read books every week, not just for writing his sermons and his lessons. He read those books, you know, that pile. And then he had another pile, which he wanted to read just for himself. And every afternoon he read. And he had a manse at the church, and he bought himself a hammock. You're going to hang it between the trees under the shade. And every afternoon after lunch, he could go read for a couple of hours. The first day, one of the church members drives by, beep, beep, beep. No, 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 lazy pastor. Get up, go to work. After a week of that, he took down the hammock. He'll go read in a quiet room where they can't see. You know, why do people do that? You know, there's a little bit of that, aha, you know, we got the pastor. Why? Well, the pastor convicts us of sin. Haven't you ever heard one of those messages where it's like, the pastor knows and he's preaching just at me? But I don't have to listen to the pastor. I know he's sinned. I know he has fallen. I know he has troubles. He's no better than Peter. And it makes the work of the pastor much more difficult and makes the need for the pastor's love for God to be even greater than that of the rest of the people. Because Satan will put every obstacle there is in front of men in the hopes that they will not persevere in their calling. You know, whether we are called to be a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, or just called to come to church to hear the word of God, he wants us to fall from that. And he will struggle against us day and night, looking for a way to trip us up. And so no one is going to persevere in their calling, especially a pastor, unless his love for God is stronger than his love for everything else. Now, thankfully, my mother and father-in-law did not ask me was, are they going to love their wife more than my work? Because my love, my work is serving my God. You know, obviously I love my God more than I love myself, more than I love my adorable little terrors, more than I love my wife. And that is the only way to persevere. You know, there have been times we almost lost our entire ministry in Cambodia. Within weeks, we had the home we were meeting in, they set up their idols again to end the persecution. The other village we were meeting in, the owner of the property had signed it over to a false pastor who was looking to sell it back to me for $8,000. You know, we almost lost everything. And at times like that, you go home, you weep, you pray. You know, why am I serving here? Why am I enduring 100-degree heat when 70 is hot? You know, why am I living this life? And the answer is clear. Because God has called me to it, and I will do it. Whether I have 1,000 people come on a Sunday, which I have had, children, or whether I struggle to get 10 together, I will preach the gospel for God's glory. I will persevere in the work because it is God's calling. You know, pastors down through the ages have struggled, as Peter has, with that love of life and that love of God. You know, we die every day as Christians for our faith. There's always something we have to pass over, something we have to give up. You know, you could be sleeping in this morning. You could be sitting in an air-conditioned room instead of this very warm church. You could be doing anything, but you're here. You know, you persevere for a purpose, as Peter needs to do for his ministry. But the ungodly preachers, the ungodly pastors, they have no such concern. What is their greatest love? Themselves. Their own glory, their own power, their own finances. I have known all kinds in my brief Christian walk, particularly overseas. You know, they are snake oil salesmen. You know that term? Back in the old days, men would peddle snake oil. They'd come into the town. Oh, this, you have cancer, no problem, this will cure you. You have this, oh yeah, that'll cure you. And people would buy it. Well, you can find a church today that will preach you're glorifying God with any particular sin you want to glorify him with. It's not sin. It's God's glory. Go there and you'll be happy. Come here, you'll probably get convicted of sin. Yeah, Jude is pretty blunt when he talks about them in verse 12 of his book. He said, they are hidden reefs at your love feasts. They feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding only themselves, waterless clouds swept along by the wind, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted. Paul says that we are not like them, peddlers of God's word, but as men with sincerity, commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak Christ. You know, many a pastor has been told, well, you know, don't preach on that subject and everything will be okay at the church. I remember a pastor was preaching through a book and he got to the part on divorce. And he had a dozen people visit him that week, telling him how he should preach the subject or how he should skip over it, because they knew that was next. You know, the godless minister has no problem skipping over those things. No problem telling you, don't worry, be happy, God loves you. It's covered by the blood of Christ. And it makes their lives easier. But if you want to be a godly Christian, you know, you have to take a stand against sin. I remember reading this 2 weeks ago, this whole transgender thing is becoming big news. Well, this man over the border in Canada, apparently the social worker identified his daughter as really being born a man spiritually, and they're giving her hormonal treatments to stop her from becoming a young woman. She's at the age of puberty. And she sued the father on behalf of the daughter this social worker. And the father is now, by court order, required to address his daughter as his son, to use masculine pronouns, and to support her in becoming a man. And he's not too happy. Yeah. It's not just the pastors who get in trouble. They want to push every Christian. In Cambodia, it's come to the temple, worship your ancestor, and then you can go on and be a Christian the rest of the year. And if you won't, you are, as I mentioned this morning, you're responsible for the drought. You're responsible for the death of Auntie May. You're responsible for the death of my cow. Because the ancestors have cursed our family because of you for refusing to worship them. We all face that in different ways. But that insistence of Satan that we deny Jesus just a little, and then we can be Christians, is never going to go away. And it's especially burdensome for those who are called to the governance of the church, your pastors and your elders and your teachers, your leaders. They are the ones who must give an account to God for your souls. And if they want to discharge their office faithfully, their love for God, their love for his word, must be greater than their love for peace, their love for happiness. Their happiness must come from the service of God. Now, I mentioned earlier about the people teasing the pastor I know about his reading in the hammock in the afternoon. But many a pastor faces persecution at the hands of his own people because they don't like what is going to be taught. They don't like conviction of sin. They don't want it. Sometimes in Cambodia, I have to ask people, why are you coming to church? In Cambodia, they come because maybe the church gives out free stuff once in a while. And even a free meal once a year at Christmas is worth getting. So they become Christian to come to church. Why are you here? Because somebody makes the most delicious chocolate chip brownies you've ever had. And after church, you get to have some? Are you here for the fellowship? The music? Are you here to feed on God's word? Yeah, I've known a few Christians who go to churches where they feel like outsiders, unwelcomed, unwanted. We have the aliens and outsiders section in the back corner. Please sit there. Don't sit in anybody's seat. I've been told that. They go to the church. Why? Because the pastor preaches the word of God. And it's getting harder to find somebody who will do that. They want to feed upon the word of Christ. If that's why you're at church, then how ought you treat the pastor when he gets to something you don't like? All right, remember what Hebrews 13:17 says? Obey your leaders and to submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. How many pastors and elders do you think groan under the weight of the church? Too many. And that's why Peter is being admonished, do you love me? And the answer? If you do, then feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Right? In those statements, Christ is restoring his ministry to Peter. Peter had been called, but he had turned away from the ministry. And now Christ is reaffirming the necessity of it. And notice what it says about the sheep. Christ's love for his sheep is so great that the charge he gives to Peter is not anything but feed them. And it is not see to your own comforts. Make sure you've got a good house and enough salary. Enjoy your power. No, it's feed my sheep. pastors can take great encouragement for that, because that is the passion that they should have, and that is the passion Christ has. And so they can rejoice in the opportunity to feed the sheep, whether it be standing up and preaching or counseling or visitation. I'm sure many of you are like I always have been. You don't really like people coming and banging on your door unannounced. But pastors will visit, usually by making appointment for those of us who are adverse to drop-in visitors. Yeah, but they also preach the word and teach. But all believers can really take encouragement from this. What does Christ want most for you? That you be cared for, that you be tended, that you be fed God's word. The believer rejoices in hearing that. And of course, what does it mean to feed, to tend? Isn't it the Great Commission? You know, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He is laying the Great Commission upon Peter. Do the work. Feed. And what is the first one he says? Feed my lambs. You know, the lamb is the baby. And who is the babe in Christ? I don't think here he means children. They are encouraged to come to feed, to be fed. But I think he means the new believer, the weak believer, the one who hasn't grown spiritually, the one who is being fed milk, not solid food. First and foremost in the church is the command to feed the babes in Christ. Now, I remember in seminary, the dream was to have a church full of seminary students. And every week you could talk about the deep, meaty things of the Lord. Not hamburger. I mean, no, we're talking steak, right? Thick, medium rare. You know, debate endlessly, infralapsarian, supralapsarian. I remember a person in my old church telling me that she came to this church because at the old church, when she wanted to join, they wanted to give her a theological exam. It was like 5 pages of questions. Yeah, not quite as big as an ordination exam, but a long exam of very difficult questions. And they wouldn't allow her to join because she didn't know enough. But Christ here, first and foremost, says, "Feed my lambs, the babes in Christ." I've known a couple of pastors who feel their talents are wasted on their church because their church isn't, you know, spiritually advanced enough for their talent. But Jesus says, no. First and foremost, feed the babes in Christ. Care for them. It's not just the job of the pastor, but every member of the congregation can be helping to encourage the new believer, the weak believer, the one who can only handle milk. Supporting them, helping them to stand in the day of trial is something we can all be part of. And also the job, as I have mentioned, feeding the sheep. Feeding them the word of God. Now, Peter, the third time, is heartbroken. Now, some people think it's because Jesus used phileo for the first two and now uses, getting hot in here, I forget the words. I used agape the first two times and now he uses phileo. And I think probably not. Right, up to this point, Peter hasn't probably really connected this discussion with his three denials. And now a third time he's questioned, "Do you love me? If you did, why did you deny me?" Now it clicks. Now he's heartbroken. And he no longer, you'll notice, throws himself forward and says, "Yes, I do. You know I do." Now he's humbled. He says, "Well, you are the all-knowing, omniscient God. You search the hearts of men. You know the secret truths. You know all things. You know that I love you." Peter knew the treachery of his own heart. And I think he realized that it would call into question his love for God. And so he is appealing to God. You know, there are times in the believer's life where that is the way it needs to be. Submit ourselves to God and say, you know. And then we need to work hard to reform our lives. And Peter does. Peter goes forward boldly preaching the gospel, leading the church, dying the martyr's death. He had stumbled, but Christ himself has restored him. You know, all of us stumble. There is none righteous. There's no man perfect on this earth but Christ. And we all face that question from time to time in our lives. I have done this. Am I really a believer? I have stumbled in this way. Can I really go on? Sometimes it's a secret sin that only we know. And our hearts accuse us because of our sin. They say to us, do you really love Jesus? If so, how could you do this? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I think that verse comes out of his own trials. You know, it is inspired by God, but it is worked out in Peter's personal life. We should humble ourselves and seek restoration when we have sinned. And we should remember the work that God has given to his people. The Great Commission and the work of feeding the flock. You know, we can either be part of the solution or part of the problem. Right? The tree either produces good fruit or it produces bad fruit. If we are producing good fruit, then we should be encouraging our ministers, our elders, our churches, and the members of them to grow in the grace of Christ, that we might glorify him in all things. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we see in this passage the need for the love of your Son, the love of you, to be greater than our love for the world. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us to love you so much that the things of this life seem, as Paul says, to be little more than rubbish by comparison to the glory of knowing you as our Lord and our Savior. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at the ministries we do and the ministries those over us do, that you would teach us to be a blessing and encouragement to the pastor, to the elders, to the church, to the congregation, and even to the little lambs who have come to feed on your word. And we pray, Lord, you would encourage us to put your glory first. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.